Well, good morning, Grace Point Church. Good to see you this morning. Glad you are here with us. And if you come regularly, it's always good to see you again. And if this is your first time with us, we're glad you're here. And I hope that you'll feel welcomed and be a part of us this morning. So let's get started how we always do. Stand up and shake hands with somebody around you. Make sure everyone knows that you're glad they're here. So as we begin this morning, I just want to turn your attention to something that's coming up here at Grace Point Church. As a matter of fact, it's coming up everywhere in the world, and that is Easter. It's going to be a wonderful time of celebration here, celebrating the resurrection of Christ and what that means for us. And it also means we're going to have a really crowded sanctuary. So we're going to give you guys some instructions about what we want our own members to do who come here regularly, where to sit and things like that. Not going to do it right now, just prepping you that it's coming and hope that you'll be a part of that so we can fit as many people in here as possible. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here today to worship you. You are always worthy of our worship and our praise, and we want to give that to you right now. Father, we come together as your children. Some of us here are having great days, great weeks, and some are struggling. We know because of who you are and what you prepared for us that you're going to speak to us and bless us and challenge us, uplift us. And for those reasons alone, we give you our worship, our attention, and our praise this morning. And Lord, we do anticipate a great time of celebration in the next several weeks as we think about the resurrection of your son, Jesus. And we pray, Father, for the souls, the people who will be here on that day and in other churches around the world, that they will not only hear about the good news of Jesus and his resurrection, but whose hearts and minds would have been ready to respond. And we ask you to do that. Now bless our time, Father. Accept our worship. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonathan, that's my new favorite song. I love those words. Why would I make a time to be in my shame when there's a fountain of grace flowing my way? That's incredible. That is absolutely incredible. That has so much truth, outstanding theology, all wrapped up in a few words in that song. That's why I like our church being called Grace Point, a point of grace. I'm going to ask you a question. How would you complete this sentence? My aim in life is what? What word, what phrase would you use? My aim in life is what? Some of you might say my aim in life is success or happiness or comfort, maybe security or recognition or fun. My aim in life maybe is to be well known. My aim in life is to have approval, to make lots of money. My aim in life is to travel. What is your aim in life? I'm starting a new series today called Developing Outstanding Relationships. And this is the first part. I hope you got a bulletin on your way in. Inside there's the outline. Take that out. I'm going to share some things with you that you'll be able to write down on the outline. Developing outstanding relationships. Today we're going to be talking about life's greatest aim. Now for the next several weeks, we're going to be talking at or about the passage that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, a very familiar love chapter. And that's where we're going to get our information about how to develop outstanding relationships. And today, talk about what is your life's greatest aim. Well, if you go one verse outside of 1 Corinthians 13 and into the first verse of 1 Corinthians 14, look what it says. What does God say our life's aim should be? Make love your greatest what? Aim. Why does God say love should be our life's aim? First, I want to talk about the priority of love. Paul makes 5 points about the priority of love in these passages we're going to be looking at. And I want you to fill in the blanks as we go along the way. The priority of love. Number one, it's a priority because without love, all that I say is ineffective. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, the very first verse, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Paul says words without love are empty. It's just noise. Now, sometimes the world is impressed by great communicators, but God isn't. God says words without love are nothing. They are ineffective. Now, the church at Corinth, the Corinthians, were really caught up in this. They were proud of their spiritual eloquence. They said, hey, we can speak in the tongues of man and angels. And God said, you're just majoring on the minors. You ever had a hard time communicating with your friends, coworkers, spouses, children, parents? It may be because you're not speaking in a loving way. Look what Paul said in Ephesians 4:15. He said, you should speak the truth, but you should speak it in love. Because people listen and respond better to words when the truth is spoken with love. So the priority of love, without love, all that I say is ineffective. Number two, without love, all that I know is incomplete. All that I know is incomplete. In chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said this, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, but have not love, I am nothing. Folks, you can have a Phi Beta Kappa key. You can be a member of Mensa. You can have so many degrees they call you Dr. Fahrenheit. But without love, it doesn't matter. You can be a genius. You can be brilliant, a walking Bible encyclopedia, memorize the whole New Testament. You can split a theological hair 16 different ways. Answer all the Bible questions that were ever asked. But God said, if you do all of that without love, it's meaningless. It doesn't matter. Look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. He said, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge can make you look good. It can puff you up, but love, it builds up others. And it builds up you in a good way. Paul is saying it's better to have a right heart than it is to have a right head. Do you know we're in a knowledge explosion? I read this week that the amount of new knowledge doubles every 12 hours since 2020. And just watch out. We think AI is all that right now. It's going to be a whole lot more really soon. But are humanity's basic problems being solved because our knowledge doubles every 12 hours? No, not a bit. The world is looking for more than knowledge. It's looking for relationships. It's looking for love. Number three, without love, all that I believe is insufficient. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, Paul said, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Folks, it matters what you believe, but even if you believe the right thing, if you don't have love, it doesn't count. You don't get credit. Galatians 5:6, Paul wrote this, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Some of you need to write that verse down on your calendar. When your schedule gets so bogged down, the only thing that counts is faith expressed through love. If faith is expressed through anything else but love, it doesn't matter. Number four, Paul said, without love, all that I give is insignificant. Look what he said in, again, 1 Corinthians 13, in this case, verse 3. Paul said, if I give all I possess to the poor, but have not love, I gain nothing. This says you can give everything you've got and still not have love. Why? Sometimes because you give for selfish motives. Some people give for prestige. They want to get their name on the plaque. Some people give because they want more power. They want to control people. Some people give because they feel obligated to give. They give out of guilt. Folks, just because you give doesn't mean you're doing it in the context of love. But until you love, keep on giving. We need the money. Just ask God to change your heart and your mind to give out of love to his work. And number five, Paul says, without love, all I accomplish is inadequate. In verse 3 of chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, Paul said, if I were burned alive for preaching the gospel, but didn't love others, it would be of no value whatsoever. Folks, you can rack up a list of impressive achievements. You can sacrifice your life for the greatest cause in the world, the kingdom of God, but if you do so without love, it doesn't matter. It's a wasted effort. Now, the point of these first few verses that Paul lays out for us is that relationships are more important than accomplishments. Because one day God is going to do an audit of your life, and he's not going to focus on your accomplishments, your bank account. He's going to look at your relationships to evaluate how you loved others. God is saying, I can have the eloquence of an orator, the knowledge of a genius, the faith of a miracle worker, the generosity of a philanthropist, the dedication of a martyr, but without love, it is nothing. A tip sometimes that speakers use is repetition. And they'll say something and talk about it, then they'll repeat it and talk about it. They're trying to emphasize what's most important. Paul hits this from five different angles. All I say, all I know, all I believe, all I give, all I accomplish. All of these different things are worthless without love. That's the priority of love that Paul lines out for us. Now let's look at the practice of love. We see that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, when Paul said, most of all, let love guide your life. Now, how do you do that? How do we allow love to guide our lives? I think, first of all, we've got to define love. It's amazing to me that everybody uses this word, but no one really defines it. We say, I love my wife, I love God, I love America, I love my dog, I love the beach, I love the Gamecocks, I love the Tigers, I love the Volunteers. Got to get that in there. I love coffee with French vanilla creamer. I really did. I went online to the Encyclopedia Britannica, and I looked up the word love. And Britannica does not currently have an article on this topic. That's what it said. Love. We do not currently have a topic on the subject of just love. It's not there. There was love. Augustus Edward, who was a British geologist and mathematician, he discovered a type of earthquake wave. There was the Love Canal, a neighborhood in the Niagara Falls where now has become a dumping ground for chemical waste. That worked out well for him. There was love grass, apparently 250 species of it. There was a love bird, but no definition of the word love. No wonder we're confused about it. When we listen to some love songs, it demonstrates our confusion and the humor that people have using this word in music. For instance, the song, I Honestly Love You, as opposed to I Dishonestly Love You. Foreigner sang the song, I Want to Know What Love Is. Remember that song? Love it. Air Supply said, I'm lost in love, and then they turned around and sang, I'm all out of love. Can't leave Elvis out of this mix, all right? Elvis, I can't help falling in love with you. I can't help it. I just tripped into it. I can't help myself. And then Elvis's song, Burning Love. It's even religious, Jason. Did you know that? In his song, Burning Love, it starts out with, Lord Almighty. I feel my temperature rising. Higher and higher, it's burning through my soul. Girl, 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 you're going to set me on fire. My brain is flaming. I don't know which way to go. Yeah, your kisses lift me higher like a sweet song of a choir. You light my morning sky with burning love. I'm just a hunk of burning love. You want to know what love is? Elvis says it's right there. You go back a ways. I love this. This cracks me up. And does anybody here remember Burt Bacharach? Some of you remember Burt. What do you get when you fall in love? A girl with a pin to burst your bubble. That's what you get for all your trouble. I'll never fall in love again. What do you get when you kiss a girl? You get enough germs to catch pneumonia. After that, she'll never phone you. I'll never fall in love again. What do you get when you fall in love? You get lies and pain and sorrow. So for at least until tomorrow, I'll never fall in love again. Who would want to? Nazareth sang, love hurts. Love scars, love wounds and mars. In any heart not tough or strong enough to take a lot of pain, take a lot of pain. Love is like a cloud. It hurts. It holds a lot of rain. Love hurts. Ooh, ooh, love hurts. Oh, my gosh. One child said, love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. The fact is, you and I need some lessons on how to love. We're in a society today with so many dysfunctional people. From what I can see, a good number of them are here this morning. Don't scroll the names, Joe. Just leave them off today. Many people don't know how to love in healthy ways. We grew up with bad models in different places, families, movies, other things that influence us. How do we practice love? Paul said this, most of all, let love guide your life. And then back to 1 Corinthians 13, Paul gives us a description of a loving lifestyle. Look what it says. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love rejoices in the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And that kind of love, Paul says, never fails. Now, in this series, we're going to take each one of those concepts, each one of these words, and we're going to look at them in more depth so we'll know how to develop outstanding relationships. This morning, I just want to make a couple of insights into the practice of love. First of all, number one, love is an action. Love is an action. At its core, love is not something you feel. It's not something you say. Love is something you do. Love doesn't just talk. Love acts. I think probably one of the greatest black preachers in America was the late Dr. E.V. Hill. For 40 years, he was the pastor of the Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in Los Angeles. He was a tremendous man of God, an intellectual giant. The thing I like about Mr. Hill is that he was a man of integrity. One evening at the height of the riots in L.A. back in the mid-60s, he sat with his wife in the den and the telephone rang and he got up and answered the phone like he always did, and the voice on the other side of the phone said, I'm going to kill you. His wife could tell that he was disturbed by the call. She said, who was it? He said, nobody. She said, well, who called you? He said, it was nothing. And finally she said, I want to know who called you because you look upset. She wouldn't give up, and he finally gave in and said, some nut who threatened to kill me. The next morning, he awoke when he always does. He realized as he awoke that his wife wasn't beside him. He stepped out of the cold floor from his bedroom, went to the kitchen where typically she'd be making him some breakfast, getting some coffee ready for him, and she wasn't there. And it wasn't like her to leave and go somewhere without telling him first where she was going. He thought, maybe she's outside in the yard. He walked to the door. He looked out. To his surprise, his car was missing. He thought she needed to go get some more breakfast food. He sat down. His wife drove up in the car. He jumped to open the door. And as he did, she didn't have any groceries in her arms. He was very curious. And he said, where have you been? And she said, around the block. He asked, but where have you been? She said, around the block. And he pressed her. But why? And she paused. She looked at the ground. And she said, well, I figured that if someone had placed a bomb in the car, Dr. Hill concluded the recounting of this experience by saying, never again do I have to ask my wife, do you love me? She proved it by her love and acting selflessly for his best interest. Love is an action. Secondly, love is a choice. Authors Hemfelt, Minnith, and Meyer wrote a book entitled Love is a Choice. They wrote it decades ago. It was a very good book. It still is. And it talked about unhealthy codependent love. We need to realize, folks, love is a choice we make. You choose to love. You choose not to love. There's a myth that goes around and says, love is uncontrollable. I just fell in love. Like you just walked into a ditch and fell down. That's not true. You can help it. The same people who say, I've fallen in love, 3 years later are saying, I don't love him anymore. And they're falling out and in love as quick as they can. And folks, you choose to love. Love isn't a feeling. Love is an action, and love is therefore a choice. When you don't feel like that it's actually something you want to do, the greatest expression of love is to do the right thing for someone else anyhow. Love's when you do the loving thing when you don't feel like it. Love is getting up in the middle of the night and helping a sick kid. Love is being patient with your husband or your wife or your child or your parents when they're acting like jerks. Love is giving a person what they need, not necessarily what they deserve. Love is a choice. I read a story about a young mother who was overwhelmed. Her schedule and demands of her life had piled up on her, and she said, all I seemed to do was nag at my kids, bark at them, scold them incessantly. She said, in my tears, I cried out to God, and in her quiet time of praying, reading the Bible, she came across 1 Corinthians 13, and it said, 5 words leapt out at me. Without love, I am nothing. So she wrote those words all over her house. She put them on the refrigerator, on the mirrors, where she did her hair, in the laundry room, and she just, everywhere she went, without love, I am nothing. And over the course of time, she began to live her life out of the concept of love for God, for herself, for her children, for people in general, and it brought peace back to her and to her family. Paul says you need to put love, loving other people, loving God, as the number one aim of your life. Why? First, because of its priority. Second, because of the practice. What it does in your life, the happiness that it brings to you and to others. And as we close today, I want to think about the permanence of love. Paul said you need to make love the number one aim because it's the only thing that's going to last. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 7 and 8. Love knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. Love never fails. Fill this in. Love will last for eternity. Paul said, love knows no limit to its endurance. It's durable. It's going to last. It's eternal. Every other life principle is temporary except love. Some people say, well, I live for fun. How long is that going to last? I live for pleasure. How long does that last? I live for security. I live for the approval of others. No other life principle that you choose to base your life on is going to last forever except love. That will last for all eternity. Look at verse 13. The J.B. Phillips translation puts it this way. In this life, we have three qualities, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Why is love greater than faith and hope? Because there's only going to be love in heaven. You won't need faith in heaven. That's taken care of now. Bible says you'll see God face to face. Everything in eternity with God will be reality. You won't need faith. You won't need hope in heaven, but heaven's going to be full of love. Our love for God, his love for us, our love for one another in a perfect environment. It's going to be a love extravaganza. Why? Because God is, among other things, what? He's love. It doesn't say God has love. God is love. It's the only life principle that's going to take you from this life into the next and still keep going. Now, Jesus said this in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, I'm going to give you a new commandment. Here it is. Love one another. As I have loved you in the same way, in the same capacity that I've loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you're my disciples if you have one thing, love for each other. He says, a new commandment. He doesn't say that this is a new suggestion. It is a commandment. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a child of God, love as a lifestyle for you is not an option. You don't get to choose whether or not you're going to be loving. It is a command. Now, how are we to love? Jesus said, you're supposed to love the same way I loved you. Jesus says, I'm your model. You say, I can't love people the way Jesus did. He was perfect. You're right. That's why you need Jesus in your life, to help you to love others, to help you to love yourself in the same way that he loved others and that he loves you. Only Jesus can love others through you. That's why you need God's power in your life. He says, all men will know that you're my disciples if you, what? Love one another. If you love one another. Folks, the sign of a Christian, the distinguishing mark of a Christian is not a cross, a crucifix, a dove, a fish, a crown. It's how deep you love each other. How many people know you're a Christian because of your loving lifestyle? We sing about love, we talk about love, we pray about love, we study about love, but do we do it? Do we practice it? Do we get it out of our heads and out of our hearts, into our hands? The way we speak, are we doing love biblically? It may require some radical changes for us. It may mean that we have to take the initiative, not just sit back and wait. First, start acting lovingly in the relationship or relationships that you already have, in the context where you find yourself at work or at play. Take the initiative. Act lovingly toward folks around you. Think through all the relationships that you already have and see if you need to seek some type of special way you can show love to some people. Maybe it's someone, some group of people that you've been acting unlovingly toward, and it's time for you to change as God changes your heart and your mind with His love. This is going to be a good series, folks, because people are attracted to a church who loves each other, who loves them. They'll want to be a part, not just of us, of this church, but a part of the one who makes us loving. When they see God's love through us, they're going to be drawn to Him. We're just the instrument God uses to get them there. I'm excited. God's going to teach us and reteach us how to love each other in relationships. So, hey, what a way to maybe show your love to someone this week and say, hey, come on to church. Kevin, our pastor, he's going to talk about relationships and how to love. I mean, really love each other. Maybe they'll want to come for that. All right, let's pray together. God, we thank You that You, as You have said, You are love. And You call us not only to experience Your love, but to live in that love and to live lovingly in relationship to You and in relationship to each other. People we know, family members, and people we don't know yet. You call us to act in love. So God, over the next several weeks, I pray that You'll help us to really learn what it means to live lovingly according to what Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 13. And that our church will continue to be a loving church toward each other, having grace for one another, welcoming in any who want to come to learn about Your love. Now, God, speak to us. Maybe there's something about us, our minds, our hearts, a relationship, something we've done or haven't done, something we feel You calling us to do that involves living lovingly, acting lovingly towards someone else. Just remind us of what that is, of who it involves, and help us to step out in love. Do what we need to do. Now, Father, we give You this time where we respond to You inwardly as well as overtly. Use this time to continue to train us and continue to change us in Your love. We pray these things together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So, good message on love. Now, you might have an opportunity on the way out today to show love, because there may be some people showing up right about now thinking it's time for worship. So be real kind. Tell them you're glad they came, all right? So Easter lilies. You have the form, I think, is in your bulletin there. I think Pastor Kevin talked a little bit about Easter. So if you'd like to participate in that, do that as well. So that's a fun one. That's a fun one. But listen, let's pray as we go out. And again, be kind and loving as you go all through the week. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this wonderful time as we come together each week to sing, to praise You, the fellowship, as we look around. If there's someone that we just need to say hello to today, and help us to be that kind and loving person that You've called us to be. We love You. We thank You for showing us what love is all about. We lift it up to You now, Lord, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.